My study today is from the archives, and I have started to go back through my files for the last 50 years when I first started teaching to pull some things out and decide, okay, what could I do to make this better? Or is this something that somebody else might need now? And I haven't touched the subject in 50 years. And the purpose originally was to be able to, take these studies and put them in some type of a book or manual, if you will, that could be given to a new believer to be able to say, how do I study the Bible? Why is it important? What can I do to better understand this? And so the first topic should be right division, because without that, they're going to be lost. And when I first started studying with Oscar Baker, I had some questions, he's great at never giving answers. He just gives you more questions. So one of my questions was, you know, why do people complain that it's difficult to study and understand the Bible? And why can't we just listen to preachers and accept what they say? They're telling the truth, right? Because it came from the Bible. They might quote it. Why are there so many religions? Even in Christendom, there's so many religions. Why does there seem to be contradictions in the Bible? You can do something one time, but you can't do it the next, and vice versa. And then what is this right division or rightly dividing, and what will it do for me? Why do I need to have some type of a method or process to better understand the Bible? And so the first scripture obviously should be 2 Timothy 2:15, which is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what is this rightly dividing mean? It's orthomeo. It has to do with making a straight cut, to dissect, to correctly divide a message or a passage of scripture, for instance. In practical use, it's to cut straight, to proceed on a straight path or a straight course, to do what's right. Ronnie talked about some things we have the right to do. We have the law on our side, but is it the right thing to do? And therefore, as we teach, are we rightly dividing God's word? What does that mean? Well, are we looking at it from a perspective of the full context? Do we know who wrote it? Do we know who it was written for? Was it Old Testament or New Testament? Was it to the Jew or was it to the Gentile? Was it to the Jew first and then the Gentile? Or was it to the new creation? And so as we begin to discern those kinds of questions, what do we know from the Bible that would prove that? If I were to try to explain this as I get the opportunity to frequently when I send my daily verse out, I get a question back from somebody that might say, well, you know, is that for us today? Or is that something that is important today that seems like it's an Old Testament proverb? Is that something that is important for us today? And my response always is you need to rightly divide it, 2 Timothy 2:15. And then they come back and say, well, what's right division? What does that mean? And so I have to give them examples. And so first off, Christ practiced right division. If you go to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, actually through 20, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So you don't just walk into a church, or in this case a synagogue, and start preaching or reading out loud. So you have to be invited. And so it was quite an honor to be asked to read. And so he was asked to read, or he chose to read, we're not sure. It says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, starting verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. He closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, or to the rabbi that was there. And he sat down, and all eyes were on him. Well, it says, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Well, why is that? Why were they, like, kind of in awe, if you will, looking at him? Well, let's take a look then at Isaiah, which is where this was quoted, and see what else it says, to see if we can get something to discern why he would have stopped where he stopped, why he divided what he was reading. Why didn't he read the whole scroll of Isaiah? Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it goes on. This is where he stopped. But it goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So why did he stop at the end of the verse 2, or the middle of verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord? Because that was what he came to do, which is bind the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, open the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He was saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm doing this stuff. And he did. He had already done these things. But he had not, and was not there, to bring the day of vengeance, or the day of judgment, if you will. That was yet future. He stopped reading because it wasn't truth for that time to proclaim the vengeance. That wasn't going to happen. That was something that's going to happen in the future. And so he had to stop, otherwise he wouldn't have been teaching the truth. So what other differences do we find in the Bible? What other things do we see that changed, and why did they change? So Ron's been talking about eating meat. I know he's a big hunter, so eating meat's a big deal. I get that. But what does it say in the Bible about eating meat? Well, Genesis 1:29 says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be meat. Hey, Mike, your mic is on, and we can hear you in the background. You need to mute yourself, buddy. And then it goes on in verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So, to man, and now your camera's on.
Yeah.
Hi, Diane. Okay. What happens? That was in Genesis 1. Now we go to Genesis 9, verse 3. It says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So what changed? Why was nothing but be a vegetarian the rule, and then suddenly you can eat anything that creeps? Anything. Any meat. Then later, we get to Leviticus, and what we find in Leviticus, verse 1, chapter 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Well, wait a minute. Previously said he could have anything that creeps, anything that walks, anything that moves. Now he's saying there's some certain ones that you can have. Verse 3, whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, which is like a rabbit, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the swine, pigs, though he divide the hoof, and he be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat. And their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. So now he's like, okay, you can eat nothing but green herbs. Then he says, wait, you can have anything that creeps, anything that lives, anything that moves. Then he says, wait, you're going to divide the clean and the unclean. And then in 2 Timothy, this is Paul writing now, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5, he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. What? There's rules to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Well, wait, there was clean and unclean just a little while ago. And now every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. It is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What changed? Why is it seeming that there's a contradiction here? I mean, which am I supposed to do? I mean, if you were to ask someone who's a vegan, and if they were, forgive me, a very liberal vegan, they would say, nobody, there should be a law against eating meat. Can't eat meat. But if you were to go to someone like Ron, who obviously is a hunter, he might say, hey, if I can hunt it, shoot it, bring it home, skin it, I'm going to eat it. Why not? There's nothing wrong with it. And that's true, except for roadkill. Don't do that. So which is right? Should we be vegetarians today? Well, should we only eat certain animals? And what changed that God said it was okay to eat these creatures now? We also see that Christ, when he gave his direction to his disciples, that one day he says one thing, another day he says something else. Why is there these contradictions? Luke 9:3, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter in, there abide, and thence depart. And whatsoever will not, or excuse me, whomsoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed, and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Notice the disciples had the power of healing. That was Luke 9. Now we're going to go to Luke 22. Same writer, same person that he's quoting, which is Christ. Luke 22, verses 35 through 38. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And he said, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. So he gives two different commands. I mean, if I were one of the disciples, I would be like, well, wait a minute. If everything was provided for us previously and we went out and we were preaching and healing and successful, why do we need this stuff now? So is this another contradiction? Did something change? Much is written about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9. And then again in verses 25 through 29 says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, this is Paul writing to those in Corinthians. Mm-hmm. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than burn. So he's basically saying, stay single. You know, why go through the burden of having others that you have to take care of? Because when the tribulation comes, it's going to be better to be single. You don't have anybody to worry about. But in verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins, they have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Ron spent a lot of time about this a couple weeks ago. And basically, as he talks about marriage here, you know, he said previously, don't get married. But now he's saying, I don't have a commandment, but I have an opinion. I have advice. And he says, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that though that both they that have wives be as though they had none. He was anticipating obviously the tribulation, and as Rome was coming in and using their power more and more over all of Judea, he was saying, look, it's a lot better for you to be untied to anyone else, unyoked to anyone else, because it's easier for you to go through this distress by yourself than having to worry about somebody else. And so he says, stay single. If you're married, stay married. Doesn't matter. In 1 Timothy 5:14, however, Paul had written 1 Corinthians, but now Paul's writing to Timothy, who he chose to be a teacher and a preacher to Ephesus. He says, I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachably. Wait a minute, Paul, you just told me it didn't matter if I married or if I was stayed single. It was better if I stayed single. Will you just make up your mind? What changed? What and why does Paul change his mind on this? Well, we read earlier in Luke where the apostles had gone out, and preached, but they also healed everywhere. So what about healing? In Acts 28, which is almost the end of Acts, Acts 28, 8, and 9, it says, "And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him." So Paul, as an apostle, as a sign to the Jews that he had the power of healing, just as Christ had the power of healing, he laid hands on an individual and healed him. Verse 9, "So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed." So Publius was an official there, and when he was shipwrecked, he landed on the island and he healed other individuals, not only this individual, but others. And so here we have it towards the end of Acts that Paul has the power of healing, just like the other apostles. So why in Acts 19, we see another example of this, Acts 19 verse 12, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Paul's power of healing was so great that all he had to do was send a little handkerchief, a piece of cloth that he had touched, and that would heal the individual. And yet, in 2 Timothy, which is written by Paul after the end of Acts, after Acts 28:31, in 2 Timothy 4:20, it says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Well, Paul, just send him a handkerchief. Why did you just leave him? What's the deal? Did he not like Trophimus? No. Something changed. In 1 Timothy 5:22 and 23, it says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." This is Paul talking to Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:22 and 23. "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Well, why would he tell him to drink wine when he could just send him a handkerchief and lay it on his tummy and he'd be fine? Why is there a difference here? This is what makes it so difficult for people, because they cannot understand the chronology of the writing of Paul. They don't rightly divide. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 25, it says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of the Lord he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Well, why didn't he just send a handkerchief to him? Why was he nigh unto death and he did nothing to help him? Why is this healing not from Paul's hand, but it's because God had mercy on him? Well, healing again was a sign of power and authority that God gave to Christ to fulfill the prophecy that we just read there in Isaiah, but it also gave proof to the authority of the disciples that they in fact were fulfilling the prophecy. and that they were, in fact, sent by God. It would be a sign to them that they could heal. But once Israel was no longer God's chosen people, when he divorced them, they were lo ami, healing, which was a sign, was no longer necessary because the Gentiles wouldn't recognize it. In fact, Christ tells his disciples to minister to the Jews only and not the Gentiles. But then he changes it towards the end of his ministry on earth. In Matthew 10:5-6, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So don't go to the Gentiles, that's pretty clear. Only go to the lost house of Israel. So that's the dispersion. "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." And meat means food, not necessarily meat meat. But later in Matthew, Matthew records these words. Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." What? Nations and Gentiles are the same. You know, you told me before, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Now you're telling me to go teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, we have the fact that the disciples were going out and healing, but we have nothing about them going necessarily to specifically to the Gentiles. They went to the house of Israel. They went to the synagogue. They stayed primarily in Judah to teach. They weren't allowed to go to Samaria. So the disciples never fulfilled this commission to go to the nations. But, and here's the big but. Acts 28:28, it says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it." So why is that so important? Because previous to this, Paul was talking to the Jews and said that some listened and some believed, but some didn't and they left. And so he repeated Isaiah, who said, some will hear but not understand, will not perceive. Their hearing is dull. And he goes on to then say, and then in verse 28, but the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. Who was the salvation of God sent to before? To the Jew only. And then to the Jew and also the Greek, if they were to follow the commandments to be circumcised, etc. Then, later, we find that they don't have to be circumcised anymore, but they have to abstain from certain meats offered to idols, from fornication, etc. And so, there's different rules. Why are there different rules? Because Israel was no longer the chosen nation. I mean, where did all that start anyway? Well, it started with Abraham. He was chosen out. And then he had sons, and they had sons, and then Israel had sons. And that's what started the 12 nations, or the 12 tribes. Paul says in Romans 11:13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So Paul's specifically saying, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. The others were the apostles to the Jew, to Israel. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul's preaching to the Gentiles specifically. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, that all the Gentiles might hear, because he was sent to the Gentiles. So what changed that the Gentiles being preached could be preached to? No wonder people are so confused. No wonder people have such a hard time understanding the Bible, because there's these seeming contradictions. There's these differences in what one apostle says versus another. And why is that? Because the apostles, the original disciples, Peter, James, John, all of them were Jews teaching the Jews. But at the end of Acts, we find, instead of being to the Jew only, Paul is now going to the Gentiles, to all the nations. In fact, in Acts 28:20, it says, for this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. He was bound for the hope of Israel in the very end of Acts. And yet, Acts 28:28, which we've just read, he says that now the salvation is sent to the Gentiles. There is a dividing line. To rightly divide, you have got to be able to understand that all of the Acts up to chapter 28, verse 28, Paul was dealing with the Jew, or the Jew first and then the Gentile. But it was for the hope of Israel. It was to drive them to jealousy, it says. But it didn't work. And therefore, Israel became lo am I, not my people. And the dividing line is Acts 28:28. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So he is the prisoner of the Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul is now saying that as a minister to the Gentiles, everything's changed. And that there's this mystery that he has been told of that has not been told before to any of the other apostles and prophets before him. And so this dividing line of Acts 28 then tells us we need to look at whose things were written to. And so as we think about right division, the dividing, if you will, the cutting in two, we're not saying that there's only a portion of the Bible that is for us today, truth for us today. Some was written to us, some was written for us, as Ron keeps saying. All scripture is good. All scripture is good. But some of it wasn't written to us specifically for this time. If it were, we'd still be out sacrificing. If it were, we'd still be eating only green herbs. There are things written to us, some things written for us. The Old Testament's really good for us. I mean, if you cannot understand the New Testament without reading the Old, you cannot understand the wisdom that God provides without being able to understand the Psalms and Proverbs. There is true wisdom there. There are gems for us every single day. And so we don't omit scripture, but we do divide it. We have to look at who wrote it, when did he write it, to whom did he write it. We call that the address on the envelope. And if it's not your address, it wasn't to you. If you go to a bookstore, open a book, and it says, to the one I love, please take this book as a gift and go out and the instructions that are here will help you in life. Well, that wasn't written to me. That was written to somebody else who gave the book away. Well, that's the way that it is. The Old Testament was written to the Jew. Most of the New Testament was written to the Jew and then to the Jew first by seven books by Paul and then seven later books when he was imprisoned. We call those the prison epistles. And so who was it written to? When was it written? Was it written before Acts 28? You have to divide. What's the context? We can tell that where Paul is when he's writing, where it was in Acts that he wrote it, because it's documented where he was, when he was. And we have to look at the culture of the time as well to understand, in many cases, figures of speech. Great book by Bullinger, Figures of Speech, to be able to see what was there for them. And not for us. So the five questions that I asked at the beginning, hopefully you can now answer. You know, why is it so difficult to understand the Bible? Because it's not a novel where Genesis was the first book written and Revelation was the last book. Revelation was early on in John's ministry, well before Paul wrote his seven prison epistles. Well, why can't we just listen to preachers? Because they don't rightly divide. And if they don't rightly divide, they're asking us to do things that aren't for us today. There's all kinds of rituals that Jews were asked to do. And that people today think, oh, we're spiritual Israel, and therefore we have to do these things. Like observe the Passover, which is communion today. Nope. We're not Israel, not for us. And why are there so many religions? Because everybody interprets the Bible their own way. Because they don't rightly divide. And why does there seem to be so many contradictions? Well, we just gave you so many, but we realized that there was a difference in the timing of in which they were told, those individuals, for their good at that time. For instance, marrying. We're eating meat, etc. And so what will rightly dividing for me? What will rightly dividing do for me? It'll help me enjoy the Bible. I won't be confused. I won't be telling people that they should do things that aren't necessarily written for me today. And so then I can truly understand what truth for today is, because I can truly understand what was written, to whom, when, where, etc. So hopefully that's been edifying. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that those who've listened today can now be able to talk to others and show them what the contradictions are, that they're not contradictions, that they're just different words for different times, because we're not Israel. We don't need a sign. But we can take truth for today, written by Paul, and be able to use that to edify and to build up, because we've been chosen before the foundation. What a blessing that is. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. And Lord, bless this nation and those who are fighting for it. Amen.